Have an electronic Bible, or if you have your Bibles memorized, turn in your Bible or in your mind to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning is our last message on this section of Ephesians 6 as we consider the topic of spiritual warfare. I am planning to take a week's vacation beginning tomorrow, and we'll be back in the pulpit in 2 weeks. We'll be back in my office a week Tuesday. And Mr. Tim Carson from New West Community Church will be bringing the word next Sunday morning. And then when I am back, Lord willing, and I always say that because you never know what will happen, but the Lord does, we will be starting a new series in the book of Revelation. And I think that it will be an encouraging and strengthening book that will give us a, Lord willing, give us a good perspective on the days in which we are living. So that's the plan. But this morning we will be finishing off Ephesians 6 on the topic of spiritual warfare and the armor that God has provided us and the instruction that He has given us. So we will read now Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, right through to the end of the chapter, and then our focus will be on verses 18 to 24 this morning. Yes, if any of those curtains need to be closed, feel free. We don't want anybody blinded by the light, at least not that light. The light of the Lord, yes. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, as Paul brings this great letter to a close, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am doing, how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As I mentioned, we're focusing in on verses 18 to 24. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Let's ask the Lord to help us hear His word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. What a great privilege to have the living oracles in written form, that we might know You, that we might have objective truth, that we might consult, and that we might saturate our lives with. So as we look into Your Word this morning, may Your Holy Spirit give us understanding. May He give us hearts that trust and wills that obey. And may we know You better and love You more and bring glory to Your name. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we learned last week, in the spiritual life, and especially in the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged, There are certain essentials that must be in place, or everything else is ultimately meaningless and fruitless. As electricity, and we used this as an illustration last week, as electricity is necessary for even the most sophisticated electronic equipment to function, so must the child of God have a certain essential in place, and that is a real and a growing relationship with God, especially expressed in prayer, if he would serve the Lord in a way that pleases him. We need electricity for the sound system to work, for the camera to work, for the various pieces of equipment and computers to work. We need to be people of prayer who commune with our God if we would be effective in the battle against the powers of darkness. Paul calls this age in which we live this present darkness, and we need to understand that it is an age of darkness. It has been and will be until the Lord Jesus returns, and we are called to be at war. We are the Lord's army. If we would serve him in a way that pleases him, we must have that close relationship with him, or even the armor he's given doesn't help. So as we come to the conclusion of this great letter to the Ephesians, we've been considering the importance of engaging in this spiritual warfare, which is a reality that some Christians don't seem to be aware of, and we need to be. This warfare with the enemies of God, and we need to do so, we need to engage in it by equipping ourselves with the armor, the spiritual armor that we've been considering for the last 9 weeks. We've seen that the devil is a very real and malicious foe who takes pleasure in causing us to fall and who seeks to derail us by discouragement and moral failure. We've seen that God has provided us with excellent armor of excellent quality and that we are responsible to put it on and use it every day. And yet, the Apostle Paul would teach us that even that is not enough. It's essential, but it's not enough. There's something more that must be part of our lives if we would be healthy and happy, God-honoring Christian people whose lives commend the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain essentials which I think can really be boiled down to one, which we must make part of our lives if we would live to the glory of God and for our own joy in Jesus Christ. I think that living to the glory of God and being joyful are closely connected. Joyful Christians are Christians focused on serving God faithfully. If you're not joyful in your Christian life, it's a good thing to ask yourself about your priorities. So as we think about this warfare and our service for the Lord and the armor and all the things that are involved, I would invite you again to turn with me to these final verses of Ephesians. And they would teach us, as we look in particular at 18 through 24, that even our spiritual armor is not enough to enable us to stand against the powers of darkness. We must maintain a vibrant, living, loving relationship with God through Spirit-led prayer if we would live to the full as God's children. We need to have a relationship, a prayerful relationship, a growing relationship, if we would have the joy of knowing the Lord and be effective soldiers in this battle. So I'd like to very briefly review the truths we explored in verse 18a last week before we go on to study the remaining verses in the chapter. The first truth that we learned last week is that it's not enough to put on God's armor. We can only stand in the spiritual battle if we make it our priority to keep alert in constant prayer. So priorities are critical, and prayer should be a, if not the, greatest priority. Verse 18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He uses the word all to stress how important this is. As important as and as amazing as God's armor is, all the things that we've looked at, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the peace given by the gospel, the other pieces of armor, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, all of these are critically important. But by itself, this armor is not enough. If we are to stand by putting on the armor of God, we are to do so while doing two things: praying and watching. Praying and keeping alert. In its essence, prayer is communion with God. It is knowing God, experiencing God. It is His life in us. It is our heart communing with His heart. We must be people who live in vital contact and communion with our God if we are to stand firm in the evil day. We can only stand if we make prayer our constant priority. So that was one truth we learned last week. The second one is this: praying in the Spirit on all occasions is essential. We must pray constantly, but it must be prayer in the Spirit if we are to use God's armor to stand against the devil's attacks. Paul reminds us we're to pray on all occasions, whenever there is opportunity. And so prayer is to be both an activity we engage in, but an attitude of communion with God that we maintain. It can be an inner conversation with God at any moment of the day, during any activity. It can also be an activity that we focus exclusively on, where we go apart from others and to a quiet place and just spend time praying and doing nothing else other than perhaps reading and meditating on the Word at the same time and praying the Word back to God. But it could be a specific activity, but it could be something that we do just as we go through our day, talking to God in our minds while we're doing whatever we have to do. We could say there's never a time when prayer is inappropriate. Now, if you're thinking about driving your car, prayer does not require that your eyes be closed. So there is a time when praying with your eyes closed might be inappropriate. But it's still good to pray while you're driving your car. And in fact, there are times when you're driving when it's especially important to pray. So prayer is always appropriate. Just as important, though, we are to pray in the Spirit, which means that prayer must not be vain repetition or empty words. It must not be merely mechanical or depend on forms or posture or location. It's not wrong to read pre-written prayers, provided they reflect what's your heart toward God and you're actually praying the things that are written. But the danger is that they just become a mechanical form that we go through, the motions we go through, and the heart is not engaged. Prayer must be understood as communion with a living person. Thus, prayer in the Spirit is prayer that is directed by the Spirit. He creates it within us. He gives us the words. When we pray in the Spirit, there's a freedom and a liberty. There's a sense in which you are communing with, talking with, listening to, sharing your heart with another person. There's a sense of God's presence. And especially as we pray in the Spirit, there's a sense of worship. Of course, that means focusing on God and who He is and the truth of God, because of the very person of God and His love for us and what He's done for us and the excellence of His being that calls forth our worship. And so prayer must be fueled by the Word of God, which is God's self-revelation, so that we might know Him. Not only knowing Him, but knowing His will. So when we pray in the Spirit, we pray in harmony with God's will, especially as revealed in His Word. You can be sure that you're not praying in the Spirit if you're praying that the Lord will help you to steal from your boss or steal from the grocery store. We might add that when we pray in the Spirit, there's an ultimate goal that is in mind, and that ultimate goal is the glory of God. We will pray for our own needs, we will pray for the needs of others, but our first priority will be the glory and pleasure of our Heavenly Father. I heard an illustration, or I read an illustration this morning that was very pertinent to that. I've mentioned to some of you of a young man back in Ontario whose son was a student at Southern Seminary who died suddenly this past week. And, of course, the writer is Tim Challies, who some of you may know of. He's a Christian blogger and author. And, of course, he and his wife are really struggling with this, but they're trying to trust the Lord and go through this. Somebody sent them an article from Charles Spurgeon talking about the fact that when we pray, and particularly when someone dies, we wonder why death takes some and not others. And Spurgeon talked about the fact that God sometimes takes people home whom we would think, especially younger people, why now, Lord? Why this person? And he pointed out the fact that the Lord Jesus prays to his Father in John 17, I desire that they be with me where I am to see my glory. And Spurgeon asks the question, you know, if we are praying, Lord, spare this person, and Jesus is praying, Lord, Father, bring them home to me, God were to get off the throne and say, okay, now my son's praying this and you're praying this. Do you want your will or my son's will? And as much agony as that would bring us, if we really love the Lord Jesus, we would say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Tim Challies just talked about how that article from Spurgeon was a big help to him. And so really, prayer in the Spirit is prayer ultimately for the will of God, because we love Him. And so we are resting on Him. We're trusting in the leading of the Spirit. We're submitting to His will. We desire the glory of God, the advance of His cause. Praying in the Spirit is a genuine communing with God by trusting Him and yearning for Him and resting in Him and relying on Him, hungering for Him. Paul makes it clear as well that our continual praying in the Spirit includes different kinds of prayer. General prayer, which means worship and praise and adoration, confession of sin, intercession for ourselves and others, for the advance of God's kingdom and the glory of His name. But he also points out that it refers to specific prayer for specific needs. It's good to pray big prayers, general prayers. It's also good to pray specific prayers. Sometimes we just pray general prayers and we would never know if our prayers are answered. Do we pray specific enough prayers that we can know when they're answered? And so he talks about supplication here as well. And in light of the context of our passage of the spiritual war all the saints are engaged in, the specific prayer that the apostle is calling us to pray is for our fellow soldiers in the battle. We're to pray for one another for specifics in regard to the spiritual battle that we're all in. Prayer that each of us would be well armed with God's armor, that we would fight the good fight of faith. Do we pray that for one another here? It's not wrong to pray for physical health needs. Certainly not wrong. But sometimes, as somebody once said, our prayer meetings sound like organ recitals, meaning we're praying for somebody's liver and somebody's lungs and somebody's broken arm, and those are not wrong. But do we pray that they would stand firm in the fight, that they would stand firm against the attacks of the evil one, that they would be a faithful witness at work, that they would not compromise with the temptation they're facing right now? So we need to pray with the spiritual battle in sight, that we would all fight the good fight of faith. So to sum up, and this is just the end of our summary of last week, we must commune with God in all things, and especially in the things of war, because we are in a time of war. He is the one essential in our spiritual lives. God is the one essential. And to fight the battle means being in communion with God. Being people who pray means being people who live in vital communion with God. So let's continue to dig into our passage. That was just a brief review from last week. First main truth that I want to bring out of verse 18b, Paul writes, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, is simply this: keeping alert for the purpose of persevering in prayer for all of our fellow soldiers is also essential if we are to stand against the devil's attacks. We are a community. It's not a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians. And so we need the prayers of one another. Paul writes in the middle of verse 18, in my translation, to that end. Different translations render that slightly differently, with this in view, with this in mind, to that end. In each case, they are trying to show that Paul has the continual praying in mind, but that he wants to add a second aspect to it here in the second part of the verse that we must also practice. Prayer is crucial in standing against the devil's schemes, but equally crucial is the truth that we must be watchful and alert, and to do so continuously. We mentioned last week that verse 18, the only verbs there are really these two participles, praying and keeping alert. Now, mine does not render the second one as a participle, but in the original, it says praying, and then there's some nouns, all prayer, supplication, and then keeping alert, more nouns, perseverance, and supplication for the saints. It's the praying and the keeping alert that are the two main ideas here. So we must be watchful and alert and do so continuously. Just make a quick confession here. Prayer is the hardest thing in my life. It's not that it's hard to pray. In one sense, every child can master it. It's the same as talking to your parents. You express your needs, you talk to God. And yet, knowing how dependent we are and recognizing how desperate we are and making time for it and seeking Him consistently and regularly, that is a big challenge. At least it is for me. I suspect it is for some of you as well. Keeping alert and doing so continuously. Being watchful. Now that means really deliberately choosing to pray and to do so on all occasions. So we set aside times to pray regularly where we spend time with the Lord, but we also constantly make it our goal to live in His presence, to practice His presence, to talk to Him as we're going through our day. You know, we all talk to ourselves. My wife has been wondering about me because she thinks I'm doing it out loud and doing it too much, and I'm finding other people do it, and I don't think it's so weird. I've heard it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer back. However, why not make all your thoughts inner conversation with God? I read a book many, many years ago when I was a young believer called Practicing His Presence. And it was a modernized version of Brother Lawrence's classic on practicing the presence of God, with a supplement by a missionary named Frank Laubach in the Philippines. But it was basically this idea of living our day in constant communion with the Lord and making all of our thoughts inner conversations with Him. So instead of thinking, well, I'm going to do this, I think, Lord, I think I'm going to do this. Is this what you want me to do? And then listening and acting. But certainly trying to be conscious of His presence. The word here, keeping watch or keeping alert, means not falling asleep. The Lord Jesus warned His disciples to watch. Think of Gethsemane when He went to pray and He asked them to watch with Him while He prayed, that they would not give in to the temptation to deny Him. He had just warned them of that minutes before or not too long before when they were in the upper room. And they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He went apart to pray and He took three of them with Him and then He went beyond them and He said, stay here and watch with Me and pray that you might not fall into temptation. They just fell asleep. They fell into temptation, all right. They should have been praying about their own weakness. And so literally they fell asleep at the moment of their greatest peril. Paul takes that, probably aware of that very situation, and reminds his readers that we all need to keep alert in prayer. And it's an attitude and a practice. As an attitude, as I said, it's trying to develop that conscious communion and dependence on God, practicing His presence in all that we do. I don't know if this is a new concept to you. I know some of you are aware of it, but it's actually very radical. You know, we live our lives as Christians and we want to be God's people. We want to be faithful, but life is busy and it kind of intrudes and we go through life and every so often we think about the Lord and maybe say, okay, well, I'm going to try and read my Bible at least once a day and go to church on Sunday and meet with God's people and worship Him. But often we go through our week and how much of our time, if you take the 168 hours in your week, how many minutes of those 168 hours are you consciously aware of God? Consciously communing with Him, receiving from Him via His Word or speaking to Him. And it's hard to do, but it's radical if you do it. And it's not something to beat yourself up on when you realize, oh, I haven't even thought about the Lord for at least an hour. That's not the goal of all this. The goal is just to say, hey, this is the reality. Let's recognize the reality. He's here. Let's live in His presence. Let's be aware of Him. And so make that a goal and practice it. And you'll discover that Frank Laubach said something to the effect that it's one of the hardest spiritual disciplines there is, but as you grow in it, everything else gets easier. And so I urge you to make this a goal and encourage one another in it. What a great thing it would be if our church just grew as a family living in the presence of God throughout our day. How great would that be? And we all need the encouragement and the help and the reminder from one another to do that. So that's prayer as an attitude. Prayer as a practice is regularly setting aside specific times to seek God. We think of our Lord's example, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes all night long, whenever he was facing a major decision or a difficult trial. And so not only must we be people who pray, we must take steps to be alert in it. We must make it an attitude that we develop and maintain. And at the same time, we must set aside regular times with God. That's one of the hard things, I find. Life is so busy, and I think, I don't have time to pray. Luther once said, I'm so busy, I don't have time not to pray. He recognized his dependence on God to do the things that he was busy with. And so, you know, and I don't think the Lord is saying, okay, you got to pray 3 hours a day or you're not being faithful. I don't think we need to set time limits. I think as we grow in prayer, it starts to become something we want to do more and more. And at first, it's like 5 minutes. Okay, what do I do, Lord? But as you grow in communing with God and praying Scripture back to Him is very helpful, you discover, oh, where'd the time go? And so let's make that a goal, to grow in that. We need to be alert in it. We need to set aside regular times. It helps to have other people hold us accountable, perhaps other people that we meet with to pray with. Many churches don't have prayer meetings anymore. We don't have a formal prayer meeting except once a month, for which I'm very thankful when we have that Sunday evening meeting. But we do have times of prayer in our shepherd groups. We try and have times of prayer in our morning service and other times as well. But I don't think you can ever have too much prayer. Keeping alert in prayer also means recognizing both the opportunities to pray as they come up and also recognizing the times when prayer is desperately needed. And again, perhaps you, often go through my day and I don't think about praying. So as I said, I'm very thankful for our church prayer fellowship once a month on Sunday nights. I'd love it if that became more frequent and more people attended. Now, obviously, right now it's on hold, so I trust we're praying for one another. We do in our shepherd groups. I trust we're praying for one another from our homes as well. C.H. Spurgeon, who I quoted earlier, was one of the, perhaps the most powerful preacher in 19th century England, and had an amazing ministry, really the first mega church, and people came to know the Lord through his ministry for decades and decades, just amazing ministry. He said, "My secret is simple, my people pray for me." Spurgeon was a great and gifted preacher, but there are other great and gifted preachers, but don't see the fruit. His people pray for him. So we are to keep alert. We are to recognize the importance of praying constantly, but we are to keep alert in it, make it a habit as well as a practice, make it an attitude rather as well as a practice. And then Paul says with perseverance here. In other words, it's not enough to pray in fits and starts or sporadically, or only when we're desperate. We need to pray at all times. We need to persevere in it. Perhaps it's better to say, rather than saying, well, we should only pray, or we most likely will only pray when we're desperate, it's better to say that we must recognize that we're always desperate. That we don't feel desperate. Well, when you're in an emergency, you might, but we don't always feel desperate. But the reality is we are always desperate in our dependence on God, whether we realize it or not. So Paul is trying to help us realize it when he tells us to pray with perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness is needed in every aspect of the Christian life, but especially in our prayer lives, because we're in this fight for the long haul. And then he adds, making supplication for all the saints. Warfare prayer means upholding our fellow soldiers in the battle. We must remember that Ephesians and most of the other epistles in the New Testament were written to Christian communities. Even the so-called pastoral letters written to Titus and Timothy were written to them to pass on to the churches that they were leading. And so community is such an important aspect of the Christian life. Christian warfare is not Lone Ranger warfare, or even the Lone Ranger and his sidekick Tonto. It's a whole community. We are God's army. We must work together with our fellow soldiers. And indeed, we're called to care for each other and to support each other. We all need to put our armor on, and we all need to do so with prayer, but we must understand that we all need the prayers of each other. Every one of us here. And that is perhaps Paul's burden in this text, if there's anything. Ephesians, you think about this, this is one of the most doctrinally profound letters in Scripture. And yet Paul closes this great document with a focus on prayer. In other words, all the doctrinal knowledge in the world won't cut it if we aren't people who pray, people who commune with God, people whose relationship with God is both real and central in their lives. And we must pray for ourselves, and we must pray for one another. And that is what the church is meant to be, the praying army of God. It's the great privilege we have to actually go into the presence of the Creator of the universe and to lift up ourselves, to lift up our families, to lift up our friends, to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, to advance the kingdom of God around the world. You talk about long-distance weapons. This is the most effective, most accurate, pinpoint long-distance weapon that's ever existed. We can pray for situations around the world. And the living God works in answer to our prayer. Does that mean we manipulate God? Not at all. He moves us to pray for the things He wants to do. But we have this great privilege of being part of His work. And so as the church, we are meant to be the praying army of God. We are praying, meant to be praying with alertness and perseverance for all the saints. But as we think about that, we might say, okay, well, what's the focus of that? How do we pray for all the saints? And so secondly, as we look at verses 18 to 20, the focus of alert warfare praying must be the success of God's soldier saints. He says, pray for all the saints. Make supplication for all the saints. Obviously, this call to prayer for the saints, or to pray for the saints, is a call to pray for ourselves as well, because we are numbered among the saints. We must be sure we recognize how much we need the Lord's help, and so we need to pray for ourselves. On the other hand, it is probably true that most of us remember to pray for ourselves, particularly when we have a specific need, than for others in the church and for believers around the world. Well, we probably pray for those closest to us, if we do pray for others. But Paul tells us to pray for all the saints. And we don't know all the saints by name, but we can still pray for all the saints with general prayers, and we certainly can pray for the saints in our own congregation. I really appreciated the initiative taken a while ago by one of our deacons, Rod McGill, to help encourage us all to pray for one another. I'm curious, a little reminder, and if you feel a little bit convicted, that's okay. I don't want you to be burdened with guilt. But how many of you still have that prayer list? I mean, there might be a few of them back there that never got picked up. But how many of you have that prayer list and are praying for those people on that list? I think the goal was to have 6 or 7. In the congregation. We probably need to redo that. I got convicted by that and felt like, you know, I should be praying for the whole church. And I actually have a list. Hopefully all your names are on it. There may be a few new ones that I have to add to it. And try to do that. I certainly don't do that every day, but I try to pray for sections of the church every day, one day a week. But I think we all can do that. We should be doing that. We need to be doing that. The Lord wants us to be doing that. Paul tells us, pray for all the saints. We have a responsibility to be invested in the welfare and the warfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we need to develop what's called a kingdom mindset. a people of God mindset. We need to see ourselves as something much bigger than ourselves. We need to identify with our fellow soldiers and be genuinely concerned about their welfare. So we have Paul, for example, speaking of Timothy in Philippians 2. He writes, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Paul is commending Timothy to the church in Philippi because he sincerely cared about the people in Philippi, and Paul equates that with Timothy seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. See what he's saying there? Jesus Christ is interested in your welfare. And Timothy cares about the Lord Jesus and advancing his interests, and therefore he cares about your welfare. So as we pray for one another, it's because we have adopted the Lord's priorities. And it's so good for us to know that we are the Lord's priority. He's praying for us. But if we believe he's praying for us and he's praying for one another, we should adopt his priorities. We should be caring about his interests by praying for his people. That's very important, and that's pleasing to the Lord. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we are to seek his interests and recognize that what interests our Lord is the welfare of our brothers and sisters. So we pray for one another. But in the context of our passage, that kind of prayer must especially be warfare prayer. Pray that our fellow soldiers will put their armor on, that they will use it effectively. We need to pray that the fiery darts of the evil one will not wound our fellow workers in the kingdom of God. I think of some of our brothers and sisters who are not coming regularly. Some come on Zoom and some come in person, but some are not coming at all. Are you burdened for them? Do you pray for them? Do you pray that they would not fall to the temptation of the evil one who would cause them to grow cold or to be discouraged? A good help in praying for one another is just to pray through the list of armor here. Pray that for one another. Turn it into requests for our church family members. Pray for their grasp of truth and their confidence in it. Pray for their understanding of the doctrine of justification and their resting in Christ as their righteousness. Pray that they would be ready to share the gospel, and at the same time that they would experience the inner peace that that gospel brings to them so that they can communicate that peace to others. Pray that their faith would grow stronger and their hope of eternity would sustain them. Pray that they would grow in their knowledge and skill in wielding the Word of God. You know, we sometimes, I don't know what to pray. Here is a list of prayer requests. The armor of God. Pray these things for yourself. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So a question first, ask ourselves, are we genuinely concerned for the advance of the kingdom of Christ through the lives and the efforts of the ordinary saints, such as the members of Renfrew Baptist Church? Do we care if our brothers and sisters represent the Lord well and effectively? And then Paul would add in verses 19 and 20 that we should pray for the saints who are called in particular to preach the word. He is urging that the saints would pray for one another, for all the saints. And then he says, and also for me. The words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This great apostle, the apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary to ever live, and I mean only the Lord can tell us who the greatest one is, but perhaps he is, after the Lord himself, of course. But Paul, this great missionary, was not shy about asking for prayer for himself. We should not be shy asking for prayer for ourselves. But it's perhaps surprising that he would seek prayer for his speaking ministry. Yet he tells us elsewhere that he faced the temptation of being afraid to speak. 1 Corinthians 2:3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, was Paul merely afraid for his life? I think that that may be the case for some of us at some times. Was Paul afraid of suffering? Well, we note that he writes these words that we're looking at today in Ephesians, and when he writes them, he's a prisoner. But he doesn't ask for prayer that he be set free. He isn't seeking liberty from his chains. Rather, he wants liberty for his mouth. He asks for boldness of speech. He asks for clarity. In other words, Paul's greatest fear was that he would fail to represent his Lord faithfully and accurately and clearly and boldly. He wasn't concerned so much about his personal welfare, except to the degree that it would advance the spread of the gospel. It's possible, as a couple of scholars I was reading noted, that this imprisonment may have given him access to high Roman officials and possibly even the Roman emperor, something he would never have had access to, or someone he would never have had access to, if he hadn't been a prisoner. And so he is praying for an opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Roman emperor, which at that time was probably Nero, who certainly needed the gospel. So Paul wasn't saying, get me out of prison. He was delighting in the fact that he was an ambassador in chains who could take this good news, the message of the King of the universe, to this puny little emperor of Rome, the most powerful man on earth at that point in time. But of course, there's a more powerful man in heaven. And Paul was delighted to have that opportunity. So think about the specifics of his request. Not that he would be let out of prison. He desires that words be given to him so that he will boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In other words, he wants to get the message right, he wants to make it clear, and he wants to speak with conviction. G. Campbell Morgan used to summarize preaching like this. He says, preaching requires truth, clarity, and passion. Do you pray for those entrusted to speak the gospel? Do you pray for your missionaries? For your pastor? In a sense, praying for your pastor is praying for yourself, since the well-being of the people in each local church is greatly dependent upon hearing from God through the exposition of His Word. And that means having a pastor who spends time studying it and praying over it and speaking it clearly and boldly, one whose preaching is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you pray that for your pastor? I beg of you, please do. Not for my sake, but for your sake and for the glory of the Lord. That the word might go forth from this pulpit, whoever's preaching, that it might go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to bless you and to save others, to build you up in the faith, and to strengthen you to take the gospel to the ends of the world, or at least the end of the street, that we might see people saved. The Lord might be glorified. But note that Paul's stress here is not only on the mystery of the gospel, but especially on boldness. Think about the temptations that every preacher faces, especially in our day. Political correctness is the rule of the day. I suspect it may get worse with the election results in the States if those results hold up. Tolerance is the great watchword, but the only thing is, the tolerance of the day doesn't tolerate anybody that claims to have the truth and who speaks with conviction and authority. The great temptation for every preacher is to water down the message. The great temptation for every preacher is the fear of man, the fear of offending people. Sometimes when we're here and we're in the Word and I'm preaching, sometimes people get up and walk out. That's hardly persecution, but it still doesn't feel very good. But you know, we can't live as though that's what we are. We're seeking people's approval. The fear of man brings a snare. So we live in a day of compromise and expediency, and we all by nature want to be liked and well thought of. That's not an unnatural desire, but these desires can prove to be a snare for any Christian, and especially those who are called to speak for God. Woe to us if we compromise the message of the one who sent us. It applies to preachers, it applies to all Christians. What does it mean to be an ambassador except to represent faithfully and accurately the country and the government which sent you? And if we are ambassadors for Christ, then what greater privilege and what greater responsibility can anyone have? So pray for those saints who are called to preach the Word of God. And then finally, one last principle. Our prayer, and it's an important principle here in light of what Paul says, our prayer for one another is to be a reflection of our care for one another and of our love for the Lord Jesus. So Paul ends his letter with some greetings. And, you know, the beginning and the ends of Paul's letters and other letters in the New Testament, we often think, okay, well, those are just the beginnings and the end, the greetings and the goodbyes. And, you know, we want to get the meat. There's not really anything in there. Well, there is if you look. So Paul writes, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Our prayer for one another is to be a reflection of our care for one another and of our love for the Lord. Those who belong to Jesus Christ care about those who belong to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand. If we don't care about those who belong to Jesus Christ, it's possible we don't belong to Jesus Christ. Paul ends this great letter as if he expects that his readers are interested in how he is doing. He also writes as if they are interested in how those who are with him are doing. And he tells them he sent Tychicus to them so that he might encourage them. It's clear that there was a mutual interest and concern on the part of these Christians for one another. Paul expresses a desire here, really it's a prayer, that the Ephesians would experience God's peace and love as well as a strong faith. It seems that the Lord expects his people to genuinely be concerned about one another. I mean, he said, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." The Lord's expectation is expressed in the words here of the apostle in this inspired portion of Scripture. It's not hard to find other passages that show the same basic assumption, rather, that Christian people will be involved in each other's lives as an expression of genuine interest. Genuine care for those who have been redeemed by the same Lord. The question is, how real is the fellowship that we experience at Renfrew? I am so thankful, and I miss it so much, the Sunday lunch fellowship. That's such an important part of our life together, isn't it? It's better than a quick Sunday meeting followed by a rapid exodus where we have no real contact or interaction with one another, you know, superficial conversations over a quick cup of coffee. We sit down and eat together. We get to know one another. That is such a blessing. That is such a good thing. Sadly, that kind of interaction is not so common in other churches. People just come, they come in, they go, they leave, they don't really interact. But you know, even with what we have had and what we long for once again, I think we can still do better. I think we can make the effort to get to know one another, to meet together, to pray, to study together, to eat and work together, to talk about the things of God together, to do life together as the church. Now, we don't all live in the same little block or two of one part of Vancouver. We don't all have the same job, so we have to work at it. But I think shepherd groups are an important part of it. I'd love to see everybody in the church in a shepherd group. I'd love to see more shepherd groups because, of course, if we're all in the two shepherd groups that we have, or three if you count the young adults, they'd be getting so big they wouldn't be shepherd groups anymore. So it'd be great to see six shepherd groups instead of three and see everybody involved in one another's lives on the more intimate level, praying for one another, getting to know each other. I think those would be good things. And I have a book called, it's in French, but it means When Persecution Comes. And it talks about the fact that churches that build small group ministry are probably better prepared should persecution come and we not be able to meet publicly in a large group. So, you know, it may be important that we have that support network, that fellowship, that teaching, that prayer time in smaller groups. So those are good things to be part of. And again, that would be something I'd like to see going forward is that we develop leaders and start more shepherd groups. We recognize that with COVID, there are a lot of restrictions on, but even with that. We need to be creative in being involved in one another's lives, phoning one another, texting one another, emailing one another, finding ways to touch base and share, going for coffee outdoors where it's allowed, if you can find a place that it's allowed. The desire for greater reality and fellowship is one reason why we want to make church membership meaningful here at Renfrew. Because you see, church membership is a conscious commitment both to the Lord and to His people. Now again, that's been a little bit on hold because I'm not quite sure how to membership classes. How do we do that with COVID restrictions and baptism? And I got to get a new heater for the baptistry, so that's on hold too right now. So we can't put water in there, or our insurance company is going to have a fit because we got a galvanized pipe in that heater. So these are some of the complications, and COVID is not making it easier to fix them. But we still need to have that intention of moving forward with baptism and membership and perhaps small groups and just encouraging one another to be involved in each other's lives. We need to be serious about the reality of our fellowship as soldiers in this cosmic spiritual battle. So I encourage us all to take some time to think and pray about our part in caring for our fellow soldiers here at Renfrew, this outpost of the Lord's army, which is what we are. Secondly, those who know the Lord Jesus care for those who know the Lord Jesus, but those who care for one another pray for one another. There's a connection between Paul's close to this letter in verses 21 and 24 and what he wrote in verses 18 to 20, the prayer he calls for, both for the saints in general and for those who are called to preach the gospel, such prayer is meant to be a genuine reflection of the care that you and I have for each other. In other words, if we work at developing relationships in the church, and again, I'm thankful that we do have those. I just think we want to keep making them grow. But if we work at developing those relationships in the church and work at genuinely caring about each other, then we will inevitably also pray for each other. Believers who care for one another pray for one another. But ultimately, the motivation for both our care and our prayer for one another is our love for the Lord. As Paul says in verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Not only does Paul desire that his readers be encouraged, he also wants them to experience God's peace and love as they grow in their faith. But he concludes with these significant words that I've just read. He talks about loving the Lord with love incorruptible. You see, we ultimately care for each other and we pray for each other because we love the Lord Jesus, because He loves His people. We love Him because we know He loves us. And so as we come to the conclusion of this great epistle and all its sublime teaching, Paul reminds us that not only must the doctrine lead to relationship with one another, it must ultimately and foundationally lead to relationship with the Lord Jesus and love for Him. And if we don't love Him, nothing else really matters. And if we do love Him, and the more we love Him, the more everything else will fall into its rightful place. If we love the Lord, we will put on the armor of God. We will fight the Lord's battles. We will pray for the Lord's people. We will study and believe and obey the Lord's word. And if we do any or all of these things without love for the Lord, they don't mean a thing. See, we can come to church week in and week out for 50 years and be doing it out of a sense of duty or a sense of habit, or maybe an attempt to get God to forgive us and accept us. And they're all putting the cart before the horse. If we don't love the Lord Jesus, those other things don't matter. And if we do love Him, those other things will be a delight. So the question is for all of us, is there reality in our relationship with the Lord? If we love Him, then in spite of our puny efforts and our weaknesses and our failings, all that we do out of love for Him, even with the flaws, will count for eternity and will fill us with joy. So do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love His people? Do we pray for one another? As we've learned, We must maintain a living relationship with God through Spirit-led prayer if we would stand against the powers of darkness. If we love the Lord, we'll obey His commandments. We'll put on His armor. We will pray. And then we will gladly claim His promise. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. To close with Paul's words here, may it be true of each one of us here this morning that we love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. And as a result of that, we care for and pray for one another. Let's pray now. Father, we thank You for the challenging and yet encouraging words and promises, exhortations of this portion of Your Word. We thank You for the armor. We thank You for the Savior. We thank You for prayer. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us and that You have reached out to us first. And if we are Your children, it is because You took the initiative. And if we're not Your children yet, You continue to invite us to repent and trust in You. So, Father, may we respond to these things as we think about the spiritual battle and the present darkness we find ourselves living in. May we live with joy that comes out of the communion we have with You and that overflows in love and prayer for one another. May it all be because we love You. And Lord, we love You because You first loved us. So we pray, help us to be faithful and glorify Yourself in our lives, individually and as a community. And may we be a light to our city, which is perishing. The coronavirus is just a symptom of a much deeper virus, the virus of sin. Lord, You have called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. May Your Spirit fill us and may we be found faithful. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory, and for our great and eternal joy. Amen. Amen.